It's a joy to see you all this morning. If you read in the book of Psalms, it says, Hast thou entered into the treasury of the snow? Have you beheld the north, how what God can do with the north wind, how cold he can make it? And I was scratching frost off my storm window trying to find out how low was that red stuff in that little thermometer out there. It said 15 below. And I thank God for a warm house. And if ever I didn't want to get out of a waterbed, this morning was the morning. Don't think waterbeds are new. The Persians had them 3,000 years ago. They didn't have electricity to keep them warm. But the Persians had waterbeds 4,000 years ago. So nothing new under the sun, folks. We're happy this morning to share with you the Word of God from 1 Thessalonians. Will you turn there, please? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is the first epistle written in the whole New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Gospels that come before, but the first book written, including the Gospels, was 1 Thessalonians. The New Testament is not laid out in chronological order. It's laid out so the life of Christ is first, and then we have the book of Acts, which is the 30 years after Christ went back to heaven, then you have the epistles. But 1 Thessalonians was written before any other Gospel or New Testament epistle. And if you want to see how Paul writes letters for the first time, you can read the book through in probably 8 minutes. That's not speed reading. You can read it through in, 10 minutes at the most. And we should do things like that regularly, daily. And I want to bring just a portion of God's Word to you for understanding and for our mutual growth and challenge today. Thessalonica was a town on the seacoast in what is today northern Greece. Paul went to Philippi first. Remember, we had that series on Philippi, the Philippian epistle. And this would be the next town on down, Berea and then Thessalonica. And Paul went to these towns and established the Gospels. There was zero there when he went and much there when he left. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Speaking today on the missionary church. Paul and Silvanus, that's another word for Silas, and Timotheus, another word for Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please notice that the church of God has two walls around it, the Father and the Son, the church in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's where you get your peace from, the Father and the Son. Trying to get it from some other place, that's why you don't have it. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. When you have faith, works will come out of it. You don't work to get faith, you have faith and works come out of it. And your labor of love. If you love the Lord Jesus, it will always be connected with some form of labor. He who does not labor and says he loves, loves not at all. And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election, your choice by God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of people we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us, and more, and better, of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, much pressure, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Strange combination. So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. That's the land of Greece today. For from you sounded out like a trumpet the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, not only in Omaha and Cass County and Douglas County and Lancaster County, but also in every place your faith to God is spread abroad. So that we need not speak anything to you. Incredible. For they themselves, the people who knew you, they're talking to me. They show of us what manner of entering in or what kind of a visit we had when we came unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, true mission field, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, which delivered or rescued us from the wrath to come. Now, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for these precious words. We thank Thee that this is as contemporary as the Sunday's paper. That, Lord, truth is truth 2,000 years ago and 2,000 years from now, it'll be the same as it is right today. That there are absolutes found in You and in Your Word, and they are the bedrock for our souls and our trust. Thank You for this good word, Lord, and make it living to us today by the quickening power of Your Holy Ghost. Amen and amen. I want to speak to you on the missionary church. Today you've all decided to come to church, and that's very wonderful in spite of the temperature. And you understand the church is not the brick and the stone and the carpeting. It's not this building. And many times people remark about this building, like, what kind of a air hanger is that over there? Or when will they make a bakery out of it? Or whatever. I love it. Just love it. Let them look at it. Had a man that owned the property over here a couple of years ago call me. He said, when are you going to get that place looking better? We didn't have the grass or the parking lot in much yet. I said, we're working on it. I know it looks like an airplane hangar, but I said, well, this is where the Lord meets with us, and we're just so grateful for it. See, he thinks the church is the building. And we make it as nice as we can, but it doesn't take marble to bring the master in. And so we're grateful for that. So you've come to church today, but you're the church. See, you're different than any other group that meets. You're not like the Odd Fellows or the moose or the elks. One little boy said to his friend, my daddy's a moose, an elk, and an eagle. And his little buddy says, how much does it cost to see him? They thought it was a because they meet for different reasons, and I'm glad they do. But the Church of the Living God is Christ living in people. That's why you're different than any group that meets on the face of the earth, unless they too be Christians. You meet with the Almighty God in you, and you meet with the God who lives with us and says, and we together are corporately built up a habitation for God the Spirit, that when we meet together, we form another kind of a building made out of human brick in which God delights to dwell and be with. That's what the church is. That's what the church is. And we're different from every other group that meets. And I've met with different groups, but you immediately sense that God either is there or is not there, depending on the group. And when the church meets, that's the miracle of the church. Now, how did the church come to Thessalonica? Well, when Paul went, there was zero. There was nothing but Greek mythology, which is their theology. And the Greeks always made their gods live a far worse life than they lived. The Greeks always had their gods living a far worse life than they lived. You don't believe it, read Greek mythology. And secondly, don't read it. Save your time and read the Bible. It's really gross, much of it. And so they always made sure their gods lived worse than they did so that they could live any kind of life that they wanted to and feel good about it. See, God created us in His image. But unbelieving men create God in their image, and they make the kind of a God they want so they can live the way they want and not feel badly about it. And so when Paul got to Thessalonica, nothing going on except man-made gods by Greeks who decided that the fast life was the only life, and that's how it was. He got there was zero there, zero. All right? But when he left, there was plenty there. There was a church there. And how did this happen? We're proposing to you this morning that the coming of the gospel can change lives. And it will produce a missionary church. The coming of the gospel can change lives and will produce a missionary church. Now, how does this happen? Well, let's take a look at these wonderful scriptures. Paul writes to them, verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. Now, first of all, our gospel, Paul said. There are all kinds of gospel floating around. You can drive 23 minutes less than that, 17 minutes from where you're sitting right now, and you can go in this direction. And you can go down to a church where there's nothing but homosexuals there, all singing songs like we sing, say, we believe in Jesus, we've been baptized with the Holy Ghost, and God blesses homosexuality. And some poor seeking soul walks in off the street, and he walks into that place, and his whole human nature tells him something's kooky about this place. Oh, well, God's on our side. And they forgot that God wrote Romans chapter 1. They forgot that God wrote some things in Leviticus. And God, we're not any better than they are, but for the grace of God. God loves them as much as He loves us, but they've got to come the same way we did. They've got to repent and believe, just like we have to. Or you can go to some other church today. Our gospel, Paul says. Well, and you can go to church today and have the gospel of science. And so you can go to school tomorrow and you'll get in the laboratory and they'll give you the gospel of science. Every effect has a cause. If you can't see the cause, you really can't prove the effect. And all this type of thing, the gospel of science, and it's like an electron. You can't see it. You can't show it to anybody, but we all know it's there. Well, God's out there, and we say, here's the effect. But the gospel of science makes you a materialist in that see cause, effect. See cause, effect. They get caught up with the gospel of science. You get caught up in the gospel of rationalism. Our minds must pass judgment on this book. Now, God gave you your brains. He wants you to think about it. But when you've gone through describing to me all the reasons for the natural mysteries of nature, why birds go south, why salmon go back to the same brook they got hatched out in 2 or 3 years before, they don't even know the brook they were in. Now, you tell me how that happens. You tell me how little birds will fly 12,000 miles on their first flight to be with their parents and meet them in the islands of the sea when they've been hatched out that far away, don't even know where that island is, and show up to see Mom and Dad. I was talking with Brother Art Daly last week, and he's telling me that the bird is an amazing creature. He's got lice on him, and it is so special that some lice will only live up at the neck and some lice will only live in the tail feathers because the temperature is different here from there. Are you kidding? It just happened. Don't you know that just happened by itself? Little lice that said, where's the thermostat? It's too cool here. I'm moving up to where it's warmer. I mean, now you tell, that just happened, you know? You won't even let me tell you that watch just happened last night. You won't let me tell you that nothing on my bedstand last night and I woke up this morning, there's my watch. We don't even know how I got there. It just happened. And you'll say, what have you been drinking? You know? But when we say the science, the gospel of science, that there's these little lice running around, they found their place, and God's created all things. It's amazing about the salmon and the birds and all of nature is full of it. No, the gospel of science cannot even explain the mysteries of science, much less the mysteries of the supernatural. And you can go to church today with the gospel of nothing, the gospel of Jesus, the great example, and Jesus who is just a prophet, and Jesus who is this. And you won't hear one thing about our gospel, Paul said. Our gospel says this was the Son of God. Yea, he was God come in the flesh. This is the gospel that says all men must repent and believe in him whose blood was shed for you. And this is the Christ who demands and commands and has a right to expect everything from us. Our gospel came unto you in word. Some places you can't even find the true word of it. It's not even out there. It's psychology. It's sociology. It's not even scripture. But people come and sit there. They won't get their boats rocked. There'll be no waves. They'll get strokes on their head. They'll say, fan within you a little bit of the divine and do better. And it's just simply not Paul's gospel, nor is it the scripture. Then when you move into the evangelical churches, you're looking for that true word of God there too. Paul says, our word came unto you, not in word only, but in power. And you move in the evangelical churches, and the true gospel is repent and believe, not just believe, it's repent and believe. And whenever we lose that emphasis, we're losing half the edge of God's knife, which was put there to cut our way through unbelief. And that's our gospel that Paul comes unto us and says, that's what I came to you with. That's how you carve out of pagan society believers. That's how you carve people out of unbelief. That's how you carve them out of their goodness. And many people in America should be repenting of their goodness because they're running around with self-made righteousness, and they should repent of that so they can come to the righteousness of God. And there are people today sitting all through churches, they're not hearing one thing about the gospel. Not one thing. In word only. Some churches don't even have the true word. Don't even use the true doctrine. Don't even teach it. Others, you move into evangelical churches, and you can hear the same thing over and over again. And you can say the same creeds over and again. I've said the Apostles' Creed so many times every Sunday for the first 19 years of my life that I could talk and I remember. You can say the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed. You can say the same things, the Nicene Creed. You can say everything you want over and over again. The words there without power. And it just drives you to sleep. And Paul says, our gospel came to you not in word only, but with power. Oh, dear one, is there anything worse? Is there anything worse than taking this blessed book and our blessed Savior and boring you stiff? Boring you stiff. That's why the Holy Ghost came unto you, not in word only. It has to be true in word. It has to be true in doctrine. It has to be true the repentance and faith and the fullness of the Holy Ghost and all the rest that's there. It must be there, but it must be with power. Not the power of man, not with the power of education, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know that when you're sharing Jesus Christ with somebody, you're not just sharing ideas. You are giving a framework in which the power of God may operate and function, the very Spirit of God himself. And that's the only way people get turned around. Is there anything worse than sitting through dying, dead, dry gospel sermons? They're like a path worn on hard clay. It's going over and over again. There's no life. There's no vitality. It's true in doctrine. It's true. It's orthodox. But there's nothing of the anointing and the fragrance of the Holy Ghost. There's nothing that makes you want to sit up in your seat. There's nothing that arrests your attention. There's nothing that gets you convicted. There's nothing to make you mad at the preacher. There's nothing there to make you think, I've been talking with your wife to tell me about you, and she hasn't said one word to me. It makes you understand that you are here and you feel like you are the only one here. You may feel like you never may want to come back here again. You may feel like I've disturbed your rest. I have not let you sit there. I've aroused you. I've chased you. I've pursued you with the gospel. And it hasn't been I at all. It's been the Holy Spirit. And it's He that we trust to achieve this in you. But every time you stand to share that gospel, every time you go in conversation or preaching, we are immediately 100% dependent on that precious Savior who sent His Spirit to make these words life-giving and life-apprehending. Otherwise, you'll sleep the sleep of death and be like a man in the snow. Our word came unto you, not in word only, our gospel, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. Well, in power, the power to convict, the power to make a penetration you, the power to obtain your attention, the power to arrest your mind, the power to make you have the next 3 days miserable if you're unsaved until you give yourself to Christ, the power to encourage, the power to keep you on your feet, the power to know that you are not wasted, that your life is counting, the power to believe that God loves you, the power to comfort, the power to console, the power to give wisdom to, the power to direct, the power to believe in God for monies and bodies to be healed and missions to go out. The power to believe is not a crashing thing. It's a quiet inner confidence from God. It may have emotional eruptions, but in your heart, it's the power to believe God lives, God reigns, He shall achieve it, and He'll believe it through you. That's the power of the gospel. Our power, gospel came unto you not in word only, but with power and with the Holy Ghost. And again, I'm talking right to evangelical churches. They'll get you through John 3:16 and leave you there the rest of your life, many of them. And Paul's saying, my gospel came unto you with power and with the Holy Ghost. And he preached the gospel with power, and I said, I'll tell you why it came with that power. Because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you're to be led from the repentance and faith into the baptism and the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's normal. You just walk into Thessalonica and just leave a church because you just gave them John 3:16. It was absolutely the mind of God that every child of God be filled with His Spirit. And it came with the Holy Ghost. And with Christ being central, that the Lord Jesus, who saved you, has ascended to the Father's right hand, and He hath poured forth that which you now see and hear. And the Lord Jesus, who's taken up His residence within you and given you of His Spirit, wants to pour His Spirit out in fullness in you. He wants to give you not only Himself, but to fill you with His Spirit, and that Spirit of Christ within may flood your being. We call that being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. That's as specific as being saved. Paul knew it all through the book of Acts. They never left the disciples very long until they'd come in to that relationship with the Lord Jesus, who not only saved them, but who baptized them with the Holy Spirit. And so we have evangelical churches languishing. And one reason for it is they never take people in the realm of spirit life. They point out Christ as Savior, and well, they do. Biblically, it is. True of Him. But they never point out as Christ the one who baptized them with His Spirit and filled them with His Spirit. That's normal, natural Christianity. It's to be foundational. And the day it doesn't happen, the day you're on the way down. The day the life of that church is coming down. If you never got up there, it never will get up there. On vacation, I visit churches, obviously. Unless there's something unusual happening. And I have, on occasion, gone to a certain church and a good preacher. He loves the Lord. He loves His people. Church is growing, adding on space, buildings. And I go there and enjoy His good word. But I must confess to you that I go with somewhat of limited faith. Maybe that's the wrong way to say it, but you decide the better way to say it. Because when I go, I know there's going to be no room in that service for God to say anything through His people. It's going to be all pulpit and nothing from the pew. There'll be no room left for the Lord Jesus to break in and say what He wants to in spontaneous worship and praise. And that's not a put down. I'm simply saying, I couldn't go back to that. I was there for many years. But the Lord wants His people to know that when they gather, He lives in them. You are formed together for habitation of God through the Spirit. And He may speak or sing or say what He wants to through us. And He may prophesy or speak in tongues and interpret. He may give an exhortation or an answer to prayer with such anointing on it, or witness or testimony, that it carries the power. It carries the overage of not a person, but of the Holy Spirit. It carries the overage of the life of the Lord. That is the church. The rest is an organization. And the day this church ever loses that, write Ichabod on the front door, which means the glory had departed. But need not be, because as each one of you go on with God, you determine the level of the life of this church. Not I, you. I have a great deal to say about it, but I cannot make you believe, you cannot make me believe. So we mutually have this great gift of grace from God that we determine the life level of this very fellowship. How I thank God. Any church can have the same thing. Any church can have it. How many of you have spoken to me or the elders or somebody that they'll say something like this? When I walk through those doors, I sense love, I sense joy, I sense God, the God is there. Only our precious, precious Savior who's poured out His Spirit can make that real here. And we are 1,000% dependent on Him to maintain that. As we walk in unity, He will be there to manifest Himself in just the way He wants. That's how churches are formed and made. That's how they're made in Thessalonica. That's how they're made here. That's how they'll be made anywhere. According to the truth preached and the Spirit's life given. Christ being central. That's the name of the game. Now, He came with the Holy Ghost with much assurance. You don't have to wonder whether you're saved or not. You can know. The gospel came not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. You don't have to wonder whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit or not. That comes with much assurance. And when anyone really hungers and really thirsts to be filled with the Spirit of God, they will know it when they're filled. God has no problem filling hungry people with the Holy Spirit. Hunger plus faith that it will be. And almost every week, someone comes into that new relationship with the Lord Jesus by the fullness of His Spirit. And I've labored with some and not labored at all with others. And I find that, why, it's just so easy when someone's so prepared and so assured that this is the will of God for them and so hungry that and they may be filled at home, but most of the times they'll come and have someone lay hands on them here, an elder or somebody, and we pray for their fullness. And there's an instant response by God to a vacuum, an instant response by God to hunger. With much assurance. You don't have to say, you don't have to try and talk them into being filled. You say, well, you're filled. They know they're filled. The Spirit of God is self-announcing. With much assurance that we're saved. With much assurance that the life of Christ in us does make differences when we're converted. We know we're saved. We know this change is being wrought in us. It's not lightning and thunder. It's what we think is valuable. It's the jokes we can't laugh at anymore. It's the sense of sensitivity we have toward those that are lost. It's kind of a new fumbling interest in the Word of God. It's a desire to be with His people. It's a check in our spirit that we can no longer sin in a certain fashion. These evidences begin to be in us, and we are aware that we are different. With much assurance. Much assurance. The Thessalonians weren't walking around saying, I hope, I think, I wonder, I feel. They said, I know. And God makes that there. When you believe in our hunger, God will release and God gives confidence. God imparts self-assurance. The Spirit of God is self-announcing, self-convincing, self-authenticating. He brings that to your heart. How do you know? Spirit to spirit. And if you don't know this morning, you can know. But believe that He wants to do something for you. Some of you are so beaten down so far, your mom and dad told you you were nothing, you weren't going to get anywhere, you weren't worth anything, you're a failure, your track record is all zeros. So he's saying, well, if I come to Christ, give myself to Him, He probably won't take me anyway. I've been such a failure. Why fail again at life's most important relationship? I don't want to do that. I like to, but I just don't have faith to believe it. And I'm telling you, you're looking to your Father in heaven, not to your Father on earth. You're looking to the blessed Savior in heaven who by His Spirit wants to take up His residency within you. And He desires, if you believe it, He wants it. He wants that for you. And that's how churches are formed, and that's how lives are changed. Now, our gospel came unto you, not in word only. And if you're in a church where all you get is the word only, no power, no presence of God, maybe not even the doctrines there. If they're not teaching you how to be saved and how to walk with God, and I'm going to come right out and say, then leave it. Leave it. Why be twice damned every Sunday? Well, my mother plays the organ there. I don't care if your grandmother played the organ there. I've come to the point where life is so short. You go before God, and unless He gives you 10 reasons to stay, if there's no gospel in that church, then leave it. Leave it. Say, come here if He leads you. But get someplace where the Word is preached and applied to your life. You're being raised in a mausoleum. Leave it. Life is too short, and your soul is too precious, and the souls of your children. And then I say to you, if you're an evangelical church that never teaches anything about the Spirit of life, the fullness of His life. I'm not saying you have to leave that church, but I'm saying you better start reading literature on it. You better start reading the Bible. Get the guideline sheets from us, 6 little questions on how to get your mind into the Word of God in the book of Acts to be filled with His Spirit. This is normal. If God's ever going to have His way in your life and mine in this church, it's to the degree in which we walk with God, walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, walk in the union life of Christ, and He has His expression through us. This is normal Christianity. That's how it was carved out of Thessalonica. That's how it's carved out in Omaha or any place else. Our gospel came to you in word. Number two, not in word only. Number three, with power. It came to us with impetus and with the power of the Holy Spirit in much assurance. We did not have to wonder about all this stuff. It's being made real to us. If it's not real, it can be made real to you. As you believe and hunger and thirst, God has no problem vindicating and asserting manifesting himself to you here. Now, fourthly, how did the gospel change lives? The word, not only word power, Holy Spirit, much assurance. It came with men whose lives have been changed. The gospel changes lives because it's preached by men whose lives have been changed. And Paul was an anti-gospel, anti-Christ man. And he came, and now he's had his life changed. He's talking to Thessalonians, and he says, I want to tell you how you have your life changed by Christ. And he's saying the same thing to us this morning. Changed men talk to us about a changing gospel that changes us, all right? Now, this is what he said. Knowing, brethren, that our gospel came unto you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you, we lived a changed life among you. We came, you know what kind of a person we were. We demonstrated in your very eyesight what the gospel could do, what the life of Christ could do, what the baptism of the Holy Ghost could do. We demonstrated that to you. And your life is that demonstration. And in your office, you think you're not counting. And I'm telling you, you are counting. You are counting. And you became, why? Look what happened. And you became followers of us. Paul, a changed man, preaching a changing gospel to these people who are in turn changed, they became followers of Paul and of the Lord. Having received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, we don't have that here, receiving the word with much affliction. Some of you have gone through some pressure in facing Christ, coming to him. Your parents, your background, your friends put some pressure on you. And when that happens, I find the gospel becomes much more important and much more deliberate and incisive in a person's life. Christ becomes the issue. And when they finally break over, make that commitment to Christ in the face of pressure, in the face of those who have opposed them, that the commitment becomes that much more firm. This week or two ago, down at the Fellowship of Christian Athletes conference in Doane College, they put us up in a co-ed dorm, and I and the singer were down at one end of the dorm, and it was good for me again to get back into a college. I didn't go to a state university or a private school. It was a private school, but a Christian school. It was good for me to walk up and down the corridors and see all the graffiti on the doors of the kids, all the sexual overtures and all the four-letter words that need to make their door signs sparky and foxy and all that kind of stuff. Good for me to be there. Walk up and down there and see. Now, look, some kid goes off to that school, they're a Christian, right? Right. Stick him in that dorm, right? Right. Let him understand. Let me understand anew that the gospel comes unto you with much affliction, that is much fibulous pressure, pressure, pressure. The pressure for the beer bus, the pressure for drugs, the pressure for sex. To see the kids living in that dorm, they're there a light in a dark place. And the gospel and the word comes unto you with much pressure, and you're down in the office, everyone else is cool and cheating on their expense accounts and this and that, and there's pressure to conform, pressure to conform. You go to your high schools, there's pressure to conform, and the pressure is always away from Christ, not toward him. And Paul said, I understand that. When I went to Thessalonica, the whole pressure of the Greek culture was against every convert I had. All his background, all the Aphrodite priestesses up on the hill, the whole thing, all the homosexuality, all the gladiatorial contests, people taking each other's heads off with short swords and all this stuff. The whole pressure was away from godliness, away from Christ, and you received the word with much pressure, but with joy of the Holy Ghost. And that goes with it. When there's much pressure, there's much joy. When there's much antagonism, there's much victory. That's always the way it is. I'm always afraid of one thing in this church, that we become fat cats. I'm always afraid of that. We always got to find God's next challenge for us. We'll become fat cats, and we will just settle back. And Paul's always going from city to city. I tell you, he never lost the challenge. He got beaten to death in one place. He gets up and goes to the next place. He's not even gun-shy, although he was. I'm sure he was at times, but he'd find strength in God and go on. And so a church must be moving from faith to faith and grace to grace and glory to glory and power to power. It has to keep on moving. Otherwise, we'd become diluted and we'd become complacent. Your pastor will. I keep looking for new spiritual frontiers in my life. I keep looking for new things that I haven't done in the Christian life before that I want to do. I want to find the reality of him in new ways, or I'll become nothing more than a fat cat preacher to you. And then my life becomes static, and it becomes, I want to have always the edge of something else. There may be breathing spots in between, absolutely. But this church must move on as I move on, I with you and you with me. Challenge to the next challenge, faith to faith, grace to grace, moving out, touching, helping, building up. Otherwise, we'll become complacent. But not so, because that's not our mind or the mind of our Savior. So he said, you receive the word of God with much affliction, much pressure, much opposition, but with joy of the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit of God who came in you is the one who gives us joy even under the pressure. That's supernatural. Then what happened? Verse 7, so that you were examples, to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And so their life, receiving the word with power, with the Holy Spirit, with assurance, whether it's healing or the answer to prayer or the miracle or the job that was found or the person that's converted or someone turned and repented because of your life, much assurance, something real spiritually going on because of your own fellowship with God. Because of your own life with God, because of your consciousness of Him, and that you're in His hands and you know it. You know, I cannot give you spiritual reality, and you can't give it to me. The best thing I can say, you talk to young people in the summertime, and they'll say something like this. They'll say, I'm going to go catch some rays. And by that, they mean lay in the sun. Now, I can always tell someone's been laying in the sun. They've got nice, they look nice. They've got a nice tan. They look healthy and virile and ready for a TV ad or something. Always looked nice, lying in the sun and nice and brown. And us office dwellers go around looking like albinos that can't find the sun somewhere. And my kids always laugh at my white legs in the springtime and the summer because I don't catch rays and I put on a pair of shorts. I look like two milk bottles walking around, all right? That's okay. There was a day when I had tan legs, but they didn't know me then, okay? Somewhere between the ages of 20 and 30, all right? Spiritual reality comes to you, and I say it reverently, when you catch rays from the Son of God. Just like you soak your body in the sun, you can come before the Lord and let Him and soak your spirit in the rays of the sun. As you meditate and worship Him, you put your spirit there, as it were. It's right here. You're in the presence of God. Christ is there, and you bask, and you meditate on Him. And whatever truth you want, what's the next thing God wants to show you? I know He wants to show me. It's as I spend time there and catch rays, by divine osmosis, the Spirit of God begins to give that assurance, and knowing it becomes, quote, real to you. And every sermon I'm talking about some spiritual reality which cannot be made real simply by my preaching it, only by your hearing and faith or by soaking in the rays of the sun until you say, ah, I see. And you become spiritually tan. That's yours. And you maintain it by staying in the sun. Sometimes you hear the young people in the summer say, well, it's been raining a week. I'm going to lose my tan. I got to get my tan back on. They jump out and get some more rays. And so when God makes the truth real to you, by your taking fellowship. That's why each one of you have to take time with the Lord. You say, well, I did that the last time. Nothing happened. Well, hey, nothing happened. When I wait on God, I don't wait for the manifestation of God. I wait for God. I'm waiting on God. I don't have to have a manifestation of God to know God's there. He's there. He's in me. He's all around me, for that matter. And I get before the Lord, and I hold that truth before Him, whatever it is, wherever you're at. Now, what do you want God to make real to you next? What is it you read? Is it just words to you? Then take one truth. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. You're my Lord and Master. And I don't understand this. I know other people talk about it, but I don't understand it. Whether it's healing for your body or whether it's being filled with the Spirit or the power of authority over spirits or whatever you want. I say, Lord, here's some scriptures on it. I just want to soak my mind in that and my spirit before you. Now make it real to me, Lord, so I see with the eyes of my heart. Now nobody can do that for you. And I'll tell you where you are. You are spiritually to wherever that's real in your life. Whatever's real to you, that's as far as you've gotten. Now, my mind and your mind is way down here in some other things. So I'm trying to get my spirit to catch up with what's real to me in my mind. I don't understand it, but I want it real in my spirit. That's how far you and I are, wherever it may be. And all through life, we want that to go on. And when you and I get to heaven where time is no more, then all through eternity, the revelations of who God is and what He's to be to you will be on forever in somewhat the same fashion. Now, if that doesn't have any appeal to you, then you haven't come very far in the Lord because you don't understand the joy of discovering Him in that new way, that God wants to reveal Himself to you and make it clear to your spirit and to your mind. And to that degree that it's real in your life, to that degree this church moves. And every man can bear his own burden. I can't do that for you. I can preach about it. I can preach on every truth I find. But every truth I find is like giving you a menu with the pictures of what I'm talking about in the menu. And you pick up the menu, you see a picture, and say, oh, wonderful, I'll have some of that. And the waitress brings it out to you. She doesn't take out a pair of scissors and cut out the picture from the menu, put it on your plate and say, here you are. It's tasteless. There's nothing to it. It's a nice picture of, but it's not it. So a sermon at best is a picture of the truth that God wants to make real to your mind. You say, well, I'd like to have some of that. And he's saying, so would I. Well, how do you get it? You go meditate on it from the Word of God, you and the Lord. If he quickens it to you in the middle of a sermon, I couldn't be happier. Maybe this is just the culmination of what you've been asking God for. And something said was helpful, and the Spirit quickened it. Praise the Lord. But if it's not coming through, then take the truth of which we speak or which you read, and you meditate before him and say, Lord, make this real to me. I believe you. My soul is like a blackboard. Take the chalk and write it on my soul. And then you'll know. That's how you know. That's how you know you're saved. He witnesses to your spirit. Say, I know. When you've been filled, he witnesses to your spirit. You've been filled, say, I know. And so it goes all through life. And you go from faith to faith and from grace to grace. And that's how it is, you see. All right? And that's how this church was built. With much assurance. With the peace of God, the gifts of God, the presence of God. All of these things. Now look what happened. And you became followers of us and of the Holy Ghost. Much affliction, much pressure, much opposition. Sometimes the best thing that could happen to the church is opposition. Strong, violent, bad opposition. That's why Brother Nelson Fong from China told me that there are three times as many Christians now in China as when the communists took over 20 years ago. The pressure has driven them to Christ and people to Christ, and all the things that they held on to, their businesses, their homes, their liberty, are gone. New economy, quote, quote. And there are more Christians there now by three than when there was no pressure. So if God's granting us peace, if God's granting us serenity in our land, then we had better be redeeming it. Because he says, I can't trust this country with any more peace. It's interesting to note that he said, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And you'll find, as you study the book of Acts, that none of the apostles moved out of Jerusalem and none of the Christians moved out until the persecution hit under Paul. And then they were scattered every which way, Acts 8. Now, I don't want to read that wrongly. I don't want to say, now, Lord, are you telling us that... They gave him 8 chapters to get moving out of Jerusalem, but nobody moved out until the heel of Paul came smashing down from the high priest to get the persecution going. Well, that's how I see it. Now, you can read any way you want. All I know is that where they were being, they had some opposition. They were getting some opposition through Acts 1-8, but it was hanging in Jerusalem until, boom, Acts 8 under Paul, and they were scattered everywhere. And Philip goes up to Samaria, and others go over to Antioch, and boom, boom, boom. Now, I'm saying if God's granting us peace in this land and in this fellowship, we had better be redeeming it for the ultimate of our prayer life and our reach-out life in every way for people, or we are abusing the gift of peace and serenity. Read it any way you want. See what happened. That's not a threat. That's just encouragement. That's a help me to redeem the time, understanding my life and purpose in God. For this church, for our country, for this world. Now you became examples to us, and then you became examples to everyone in Macedonia and Achaia. Everybody in Greece knew of your life, and your lives being changed by changed men who preached a changing gospel began to change others. It was just great. Now the last roundup here, look at this. And this is the reason for the sermon. Verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. And the word for sound out is like sound out like a trumpet. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, not only in Omaha and Douglas County and Lancaster County and Cass County, but also in every place your faith to God is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Can you imagine? The apostle did not have one thing that he had to say to the Thessalonians about spreading the word of God. They were just doing it. Just doing it on their own. It's amazing because they received the word. They received it with power. They received it with much assurance. They received it under affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And they said, whoom, here we go. Now, the church is God's trumpet. Da 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 da. Clear, penetrating sound. Call to action, militant. Wake up. Call together. Regroup. Rejoice. You're a marching army. How many songs we sing? God's got an army marching through the land. You're part of that.
And it may seem like you're not. You're taking the garbage out and dumping it in the garage. You think, I'm part of the army. You're part of the army. You're doing Latin homework. No one does Latin anymore. You're doing math. All right. And you feel like, I'm part of the army. You're part of the army. You're down getting dressed to go out and play basketball. So you're part of the army. You're running down to your job as a secretary. You're part of the army. God's got an army. You're there. You're there. You're part of it. You know it. The world doesn't. You do. You are God's trumpet. From you sounded out like a trumpet, the word of God. And I've been telling you as we move on week by week that we're going to be touching and doing something for every nation in the world, every major nation in the world. Brother Mark, I want to show the people something here, please. How are we going to do that? Just like this missionary church. Number one, it's our goal to teach and reach every major nation in the next 10 years or less. We can do it less than that, I believe. And I'll show you why and how. That is our goal. You go into all the world and preach the gospel, we're going to do it. We're going from this congregation, you're going to do it. You're going to obey the blessed Lord, and together we'll fulfill this great command to the measure of our capacity to reach every major nation in the next 10 years or less. How are we going to do it? Drop it down one, please. By prayer and financial projects of about $1,500 each. We want to recruit 170 prayer missionaries from this congregation. We're going to ask you to pray for a nation for just for 1 year. Just take it for 1 year. We're not asking for 10 years of your life. When you walk out of this auditorium, you'll find a nice, great, big National Geographic map right over there in the Fellowship Hall. Look at that map. Be pondering that map, saying, Lord, what country do you want me to pray for? We'll give you a folder on that country. You can enrich it. We'll give you information to get you started on it, on for whom to pray, whom to contact in that country. By prayer. We'll go by prayer. Don't think that's not the most important thing, because it is. I can give you facts about countries. I can give you geographical interest points. But I'm asking, praying almost daily, that God will lay in your heart what he's laid in my heart, a burden for at least one country in this world for whom you can pray for 1 year, 5 minutes a day. So that's not very much. No, it isn't. But let me ask you, are you praying for any country 5 minutes a day now? So it's going to be a step up for a lot of us, isn't it? I'm willing to start with 5 minutes a day. God may lead you to 10, 20, 30 or more. But I'm saying one country, 5 minutes a day, 172 major countries, and we need missionaries of prayer, prayer missionaries from this congregation, and you're going to do that. You'll be able to. God in you is answering back to that. The Spirit of Christ in you says, I know what that's all about. I died for these people. I'll pray through you for these people. Next one, please. We take a monthly faith offering. Our monthly faith offerings can run around $3,000. We can take two countries for $1,500 each per Sunday. It gives us 24 countries a year. I think we'll do it faster than that. We have one coming up. Did you realize that Poland, because of the work of Solidarity, has loosened up a lot of things for them in Poland? It's the only country in the Eastern Bloc that will now, just as of now, let Bibles be brought in. And the Slavic Gospel Union, with whom we've been in touch, are prepared to have 100,000 New Testaments printed, and the government trucks will meet them at the border and carry them in, unmolested. Give them to the evangelical churches, who in turn will sell them for $2 each. You can't even get one in there. That's part of touching Poland, isn't it? We want to keep in touch with the edge of this stuff, so we can bring it back in and say, look, we can help Poland. We can do something for the Polish people. We can give them the word of God. And we can do that minimum. I think 7 years, 5 years, really, we're done. Recruit prayer missionaries for each nation. That's how. While sustaining our present missionary outreach. So we sustain with one hand our dear missionaries in Italy and France and the other places. I could go on. It's in your bulletin. So we sustain with this hand, and we sow with this hand. We sustain and we sow. We sustain and we sow, and we sow and we sow, until we've sown some truth in every major nation in the world, by prayer, by purse, and for some, by person, by literature, by food, by clothing, by radio broadcast. Do you realize the hardest country to get the gospel into in the whole Eastern Bloc is not Russia, it's Albania? They make the claim in Albania, we have destroyed the church entirely in Albania. There are no churches. Every church has been turned into a meeting house or an administration building. They say we've destroyed the church, but I'll tell you, as sure as you sit here this morning, there's somebody today in Albania in a cave or in a cellar with some tattered New Testament open with two or three believers around him reading the word of God. Or there's someone down the cell of the radio trying to pick up from Trans World Radio. We'll be sharing that with you from Monaco, a gospel broadcast going into Albania. Once a week on a Friday, a gospel broadcast gets in. Once a week on Friday. You know, we ought to help those people. We ought to show the word there. That's how we're going to do it. That's how you're going to do it. We're going to be part of what the Lord said, go into all the world. We're going to be like the Thessalonians, and the word of your faith sounded forth to you in every place so that I don't have anything to talk to you about. I have no need to encourage you, to exhort you, Paul says. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Paul were here today and said, what are you doing? We said, well, Paul, we're trying to do this. Wonderful, he said. Keep it up. I have nothing more to say to you. From you sound out the word of God so that your faith toward God is spread through all the world in every place. Let us pray.
Our Father, thank you for your mercies. Thank you for the privilege of receiving this gospel. Not many times with affliction, Lord, some of us, but with great joy, great privilege. We never want to sleep on it, Lord. It's too precious, too important. Be with each one here. And Father, if they've yet to receive that word with faith and power, to be saved, to be filled, to be healed, let them hold it before you. And if those are ready to act this morning, we're prepared to help and to stand in faith with them. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a need, we'll be prepared with the elders to pray with you here. I'm going to let you go because I'm a little bit over. But we're always here to help pray for you physically, spiritually, counseling in any way. Please feel free to come, and we'll see you tonight, Lord willing.